Turn then in our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. You'll find it helpful to have your Bible open there. And as we prepare to hear God's word preached, let us come to him in prayer. Our Father God, you have given us your word that we would be instructed in your ways, that we would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who you have given to be the Saviour for the world. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is one who you have given as a ransom for many, that we would be redeemed from our sin, that we would experience also the joy of new life in Jesus Christ, and look forward to the resurrection which is to come, that we would be raised into your kingdom and for your glory. We pray then, Father, for your ministry, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Teach us in our hearts. Help us to hear what you say for Jesus' sake. Amen. John the Baptist at this time was coming near to the end of his life. He had been put in prison. And it wouldn't be long afterwards that he would be beheaded. And so he's coming to the end of his days. And I think he was well aware of what was about to come for him. And so before his death, John also had his own disciples. Jesus had his disciples. John had his disciples too. But John recognized that there was something important for his own disciples, that they must go and see Jesus. They must meet him and hear from him themselves. And in this passage, there are three verses I would like to look at especially. Three texts which within them contain important messages for us as well as for the disciples that John had. The first comes when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus, and he gave them a question to ask Jesus, which we read in verse 19 and then on in verse 20 as well, when they actually meet Jesus and speak with him. This question: are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And I'd like for us to think about that for a few moments, and then also to look at another two questions or two matters that come up in this passage. But John sent his disciples to Jesus to ask this question: shall we look for another? Shall we look for someone else? Are the things that we are hoping for actually found elsewhere? Should not we be looking somewhere else? Surely this is a question for us as well. The world tells us that we are looking in the wrong place when we look to Jesus. But this is also a question which is raised here in the Bible and answered. Well, why is it that John would ask this question? Why would he ask this question, shall we look for another? Was it perhaps because he was surprised or maybe even disappointed about the ministry that Jesus had? Was it because John expected someone to come and bring thunder and lightning with them, that they would come to judge everyone that they met and put everyone right in their place. Was it because there was that expectation of Jesus, which was then disappointed because Jesus came healing people and he came helping people? He took those who were very ill and he healed them. He took those who were hard of hearing and he cured their hearing. He took those who were disabled and he helped them to walk. He raised people up from the dead. For some, there may have been a bit of disappointment in Jesus that he was doing these things. Was John disappointed because of the way that Jesus was living? Is this why he was asking the question, shall we look for another? It doesn't seem to be that doesn't seem to be the reason for this question that John asks. For John was well aware of who Jesus was. John was well aware of what he had come to do. He was well aware that God had come in his Son to bring help, to help those who are in need, to help those who are broken, to bring the Lord's compassion to his people. John was well aware of the character of God and his great love and devotion for his people, though many had turned away from him in their hearts, and others had suffered in many ways. God came to help. John the Baptist declared Jesus long before this incident took place, that this is the Lamb who has come to take away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb who has come to take away the sin of the world. He has come to help. He has come to help the poor, the needy, the widowed, the fatherless. He has come to help the poor. And we can read more of this also in John's Gospel in chapter 3 in these verses, when John the Baptist speaks of Jesus Christ. He says there, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." He declared himself to be the friend of the bridegroom. This is the friend of Jesus Christ. And it brought him great joy to hear the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this about himself, that I must decrease so that he may increase. The great desire that John the Baptist had was for the increase of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. So it doesn't seem then that John asks this question because what Jesus was doing disappointed him. Nor was it that John was asking for confirmation as to who Jesus was. Some have said in the past that John asked this question of Jesus because he knew that he himself was going to die and was going to go to the place of the dead. And so what he wanted was confirmation of who Jesus was so that he could go and proclaim to dead souls. But that can't be right either. For John was well aware that at death, the souls of those who believe in Christ are taken to God to rest in him before the final resurrection, while the souls of those who do not trust in Christ are restless and they await the final judgment which is to come, and the final resurrection when they are resurrected into what the scripture speaks of as an eternal death, the second death, the lake of fire that Jesus would speak about. So it wasn't that John was expecting Jesus to be someone different from who he was. Neither was it because John was thinking of his own death, which was to come, and what might come after that. No, it's not for those reasons, I think, that John asks Jesus this question. Because John the Baptist knew perfectly well who Jesus was. But what John recognized and why he sent his disciples to Jesus was for this reason. Because his own disciples had to meet Jesus. And his own disciples had to be reconciled to Jesus. Think of it, these men had been disciples of John. They were listening, they were hearing John, they were following John. But John was saying all along, look, it's not me that you follow. It's Jesus Christ that you must follow. Yes, listen to me, listen to what I say. He would have said, do as I do as well. Live in the ways that I teach you according to the word of God. But I'm not your master. This is your master. Jesus Christ is your master. He is the one that you must listen to. He is the one you must follow. So you must go and see him. He recognizes his disciples' need to meet with Jesus. And I think this is made clear in the way that the question is framed. For the question that the disciples are asked by John to ask Jesus is, shall we look for another? If it was only John who was concerned here, then he would say, shall I look for another? He says, shall we look for another? He is speaking, he is ministering to his disciples. Should we look for another? And then also, because of what Jesus goes on to say about John the Baptist in this passage as well, it is clear that John is not wavering in his faith towards the end of his life. For Jesus asks this question about John the Baptist in verse 24. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But he was not shaken. He was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord Jesus to the very end. This is a man who stands firm in the Lord. He has done this his whole life in the wilderness, when he did not have much in the way of material possessions, when he was away from other people in the wilderness, he was faithful to Jesus. When he was in prison, he was faithful to Jesus. These are not ideal circumstances, but he was faithful to Jesus, and now facing death, faithful to Jesus too. It was for them, it was for the disciples, it was on their behalf that John inquired as to who Jesus is, so that they would hear from him and recognize in their own master, John, deference to Jesus Christ. That John is one of Jesus' disciples, that he is John's master, and he is the Savior. Why would John's disciples need to go and meet Jesus? Well, perhaps to address something which can often come up when there are two different groups of people. A party spirit that can come up as a result of that. And if there was any party spirit, then that would need to be addressed. They would need to know that they have one master. And together, John's disciples and Jesus' disciples only have one master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's something we must all learn and live by too. Wherever there is, wherever there are two different groups, and they come under a different banner, but there is only one banner, there is only one master, there is only one Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, if it's the case that John the Baptist goes to send his disciples to Jesus to address this, then this is the way it is addressed. It is by going to visit with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by going to meet with him and hear what he says with his words, and also to recognize what he does in his miracles. Because in the short time that John the Baptist's disciples were with Jesus, Jesus performed many miracles. We read of this in verse 21. In that hour, in these few moments, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. You see that Jesus is pleased, and he is willing to show himself to those who come to him. He shows his powerful work. He shows his miracles. He shows who he is. He reveals himself to them. There is none of the party spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're John's disciples, great. Come and see. Come and visit with me. And then go and tell your master what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. So these men would need to know that they have one master. And it's the same also in the church too. When Peter speaks of the church, he speaks of the elders of the church, those who have a ruling authority in the church. They are not the masters of the church. He speaks of them as being under shepherds. And there is only one master shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And together we are all called to follow him faithfully. There is only one master. And if you are not following him, if you are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not on that narrow path which leads to the kingdom of heaven and salvation. For there is only one door, there is only one gate, there is only one way into the glory of heaven. And that is through God's Son, Jesus Christ. He declared, I am the door, I am the gate. There is no other way in. That is the only way. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our relationship then to Jesus is being brought to the fore. And that leads us to the second verse here for us to focus on this morning, which is in verse number 23. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus was well aware that he offended people. Right? Even in this passage, we read of the offense that he brought to other people. This is the holy, righteous Son of God, and yet look at what people said of him. They said, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's what they said of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way they spoke of him. People in Jesus' time were offended by him. Excuse me. And so it is today also. For human nature, it's human nature that is offended by the gospel. Human nature doesn't want Jesus. Sin doesn't want Jesus. What do I need Jesus for to live my life? People say. I have everything that I need. What do I need God for? They say. I'll tell that same person that they have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they need to have their sins forgiven by him. Well, that brings offense. People are offended by Jesus, offended by the gospel. So long as the world stands, J.C. Ryle says, Christ and his gospel will be a stumbling block to many. To hear that we are all lost and guilty sinners and cannot save ourselves, to hear that we must give up our own righteousness and trust in one who was crucified between two thieves, to hear that we must be content to enter heaven side by side with publicans and harlots, and to owe all our salvation to free grace. This is always offensive to the natural man. Our proud hearts do not like it. We are offended. Everyone is offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ because it says we are not good enough. We cannot save ourselves. We, in our sin, are offended by God, find him an offense. And so Paul would speak of the offense of the cross, the offense of the way that Jesus has brought about salvation too. The cross was an unmentionable word in that time. So dreadful and horrible it was, a painful, terrible death. And then for God to say also to us, that is what you need to be saved from your sins. That is what your sin deserves. Death on a cross. That's the only way that you can be saved. By God's Holy Son laying down his life for you. An offense to human nature. Ryle says, let the caution of these verses sink down deeply into our memories. Let us take heed that we are not offended. Let us beware of being stumbled either by the humbling doctrines of the gospel or the holy practice which it enjoins on those who receive it. Secret pride is one of the worst enemies of man. It will prove at last to have been the ruin of thousands of souls. Thousands will have found to have had the offer of salvation but to have rejected it. They did not like the terms. They would not stoop to enter in at the strait gate. They would not humbly come as sinners to the throne of grace. In a word, they were offended. And then will appear the deep meaning of our Lord's words, "Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me." Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The human nature is offended by the gospel, offended by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also something else which human nature has that comes together with that offense of the gospel and offense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a deep-seated misery. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, those who say, "You are an offense to me," are miserable people. Their lives, evidence of it, faces often evidence of it. But look, if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we receive him as our Lord and Savior, look at this word that God has written in black and white for us: "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Happy is the one who is not offended by me. There's one minister who spoke of this and said that the Lord Jesus Christ, he had found in the Lord Jesus Christ more than what he had ever wanted. That the Lord Jesus Christ has for us more than what we expect, even more than what we could desire or want for ourselves. "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me," Jesus says. And as it was true for John's disciples, so it is true for each of us too. Happy is the one who is not offended by Jesus Christ, but rather who embraces him as their Lord and Savior and says, "Yes, yes, Jesus. Yes, be my Savior, Jesus." So then we learn of Jesus' teaching that the one who is not offended by him is blessed. And then the third verse for us to look at today is in verse number 28. "I tell you," Jesus said, this is after John's disciples have returned to John the Baptist, and Jesus addressed the crowd. He said, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Here we learn then of the privilege of being a Christian. The privilege of living after the time that Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins and then raised it up again after 3 days. The privilege there is for the Christian in following Jesus now. Special privileges which bring riches to us, which are greater than those that were granted and experienced by those who lived in the times of the Old Testament. For the mystery of the Old Testament has been unfolded. It has been fulfilled, the promise that God gave. "Here is the one that God promised, I will take away the iniquities of this place away in a day." And now he has done it in giving Jesus Christ. Now the sacrificial system of the Old Testament that God put into place to point forward to Jesus Christ has come to an end because Jesus Christ has come and he has made that perfect sacrifice once and for all. It has been fulfilled as prophesied by Christ. But John the Baptist would die before this would take place. He would die before the death and resurrection of Christ. These things which are taught to us, we teach to children today, is the first things of what God gives us in his word. These were not known by him as facts in the way that we know them. Hence, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Not greater in works, I should suppose, than John the Baptist. Not necessarily greater in grace either, for he was a great man of God. Indeed, Jesus said that of all men born of women, none is greater than he. But something has been given to you, Christian believer, which is something greater than what John the Baptist had. The knowledge of the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. The words given to us in Scripture by the apostles, where Christ has spoken through these men and given us these truths to follow Jesus, to help us and to instruct us, to comfort us in our way. Great privileges. Do you count them? Do you count them? Are you aware of what God has given to you today that people of old longed to have and did not have? These precious truths of the gospel. Do you thank God for them? That to you has been given the privilege of knowing God's Son, Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection in your place? Do you thank God for these things? If you thank God for this, that he has given to you this great privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should come to know even more than what the prophets of old did. Well, we learn in these verses then that there is only one that we should look for, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We also learn that the one who is not offended by Jesus Christ is blessed and happy and finds joy in him. Search your own heart as to whether you are offended by Jesus Christ. And then consider these great privileges that have been given to us by him in the gospel, in the written word, where God has declared his marvelous truths and grace and glory in the giving of his Son. Let us pray. Father God, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the way that you have been pleased to reveal yourself to us through him, that you have written down your word that it would not be forgotten and that it would be passed down from one generation to the next, that you are pleased and you are a God who delights in your people, and that you are a God who loves to pass on these truths to your people. For you who have given your one and only Son, how will you not also graciously give us all things? We thank you for your gift of Jesus. We thank you for your love that we find in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.